Oh, Father, that is our prayer. It was a prayer to you that was sung so beautifully. Speak, Lord, through your word, and we claim, Lord, the assurances and the promises of Scripture that when your word goes forth, it will not return void. It will not return empty. It will accomplish your purpose. Father, in these truths in the book of Romans that are difficult to comprehend, sometimes difficult to communicate, that are sobering, Lord, that cause us to reflect deeply on your ways, Father. We pray for understanding hearts and minds, and we would pray, Lord, for hearts that would be conformed to the will of God, to the image of Christ. Lord, as the enemy is ever lurking to snatch the seed of the Word of God away, we pray, Lord, that by the Holy Spirit, his purposes would be thwarted. We ask, Lord, all of this, not because we are worthy of receiving anything from you, but because of the worthiness of Christ and your great purpose. And so we pray these things for the glory of your Son and for our good. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 2. We're in a study in the book of Romans, the great presentation of the Apostle Paul on the gospel, that man is lost, man is a sinner by nature and by choice, man has willfully rejected the truth of God. As we saw in chapter 1, verse 18, he has suppressed the truth of God in unrighteousness, turned to idolatry, turned to the worship of idols, chiefly turned to the worship of himself, humanism. Then we saw how God has given the world over. God has given over the world of mankind and cultures within mankind to their sin and depravity, given them over to impurity and increasing immorality. Then we saw last time, if you were with us, in the opening five verses of chapter 2, how we were introduced there to the moral man, we could call him, the respectable man. The moral sinner, the respectable sinner who, looking on the depravity of the world, looking on all of the sin and debauchery in the world, kind of clucks his tongue and says, I thank God that I'm not like that. And so Paul began in verse 1, therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For when you judge another, when you see all of the sin in others, you condemn yourself because you're judging sin in others, but you don't realize that you're guilty of the same things. Often in action and deed, but certainly in heart and mind and desire. Such ones think they will escape the judgment of God because they're better than others. And so we could call that one described in verses 1 through 5, Mr. Better Than Others. We looked at him last week. Yet they are without excuse. And then verse 5, we saw God's indictment. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's that righteous judgment of God that we're going to look at this morning. I invite you to stand as we read the scripture together, beginning at verse 6. Who, and that's God, will render to every man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. We look this morning at the topic of the righteous judgment of God. Three general principles, three general truths that we would observe here this morning. Number one, God will judge according to deeds. God will judge according to a person's deeds. We see this in verses 6 through 10. Now, this is a basic truth taught throughout Scripture, not just here, that God's judgment, one of the basic principles of God's judgment, is He's going to evaluate every person's deeds, every person's works, and render judgment for that. Psalm 62, verse 12, "Thou dost recompense a man according to his work." Jesus said in Matthew 16, 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels and will then recompense every man according to his deeds." Listen carefully. Unbelievers will stand one day before what the Bible calls the great white throne of God, upon which Jesus Christ, who is the judge of all men, will be seated. Revelation 20, verse 12 says, "The books will be opened and they will be judged according to their deeds." Those are unbelievers. But believers, those who know Jesus Christ, we are going to stand before Jesus Christ at what the Bible calls the judgment seat, the bema, Greek word meaning the evaluation place, the bema of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We, as believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be evaluated, that each one may have his works evaluated by Christ. Not for salvation or loss of salvation, but for eternal rewards in heaven. So here in verses 7 to 10, we see two different groups of people, two different paths, and two different destinies. Notice, first of all, the two different groups of people, two classes of people, because basically the human race can be divided into two groups of people and no more. Two groups. And each person in the world is in one of these groups. First of all, in verse 7, are those who persevere in doing good. This is a believer. Verse 10 calls him the man who does good. This is a believer. Now, very carefully, listen. We're not talking about salvation by works. We're not saved because of good deeds. The Bible is so clear. But good deeds are an evidence of regeneration. They are an evidence of new life. They are an evidence of the new birth, of salvation. So you have those who persevere in doing good, verse 7. Then you have the other classification of people, verse 8. The man who does not obey truth, but obeys unrighteousness. Verse 9, the man who does evil. This is an unbeliever, clearly. Someone who does not obey the truth. And the truth begins with the truth of the gospel and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. So two basic groups of people who are on two different paths, secondly. Each person, as I said, is on one path or the other. Verse 7 says, to those who by perseverance in doing good. Believers are those who on the narrow road are persevering in doing good. Now we must be clear once again that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. In fact, works are forbidden for salvation. Look across at chapter 4 and verse 5 where it says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. We're still coming to that passage. But I've often used that with people who seem to be trusting in their religious heritage or their good works. I'll say something like, do you know that God forbids good works for salvation? And I take them to Romans 4 and verse 5 and say, God is asking you to believe, to trust Him, not to try to work and earn salvation. If even one work is added to faith, or someone says that something in addition to faith is necessary, that's a false gospel. Galatians 1, 8 and 9, Paul was very clear about that. But when someone hears the truth, beloved, when someone hears the truth of the gospel, knows that they're a sinner, repents, turns from sin, and embraces Christ by faith, the Holy Spirit enters. Regeneration happens, the new birth. And the Holy Spirit begins to produce the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a believer. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Matthew 7, verse 16. And in Ephesians chapter 2, those well-known verses, verses 8 and 9, no doubt Mel, in his teaching on evangelism, will refer to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. And then Ephesians 2, 10 says this. For we are his workmanship. We who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. Sometimes people say, well, James, in the epistle of James, who seemed to say that faith, he does say faith without works is dead, that he was somehow out of step with Paul. I don't think he was out of step with Paul at all. Paul says here that there's a path of people who are persevering in good works. Persevering, there's new life. There's a new direction. There's new desires. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. Remember, the natural man does not walk in this. Natural man does not persevere in good deeds that are pleasing to God. He cannot walk this way. It's impossible for the natural man to do so. We'll come to it in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. There's none righteous. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. There is none who does good, verse 12. Not even one. So you have two groups of people, two paths, and the one path are those who persevere in doing good. And they're good deeds produced by the power of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. John 3:21 says, he who practices the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. God, through the Holy Spirit, begins to do a work of conforming the believer to Christ. Oh, we'll never be perfect, and we stumble in many ways, and we're inconsistent. But the general direction of a believer's life is desiring God and serving Him and pleasing Him. A Christian is one who's been given a new heart, a new inner power, a new desire for pleasing God, a perseverance in doing good works from the heart. The overall direction of one's life has been changed. All Christians will sin, but all Christians will seek to obey Christ. Not perfectly, not without stumbling, but that's the direction of a believer's life when he comes to Christ. Notice what characterizes this one who possesses eternal life, who perseveres in good deeds, in good works. Verse 7, three things. He seeks glory, it says, and honor and immortality. He seeks glory. He seeks to glorify God in his life and seeks the glory to come. He's longing for heaven. We sang about it when we all get to heaven. Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So, here's the man who is persevering in doing good, and he seeks for glory. Secondly, for honor. For honor. He seeks the to honor and please Christ, and to hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. He seeks for immortality when death is no more. When this perishable body will be exchanged for the imperishable. And again, we're not describing how a person comes to salvation. But Paul is saying there will be a judgment based on works, and works are the evidence of salvation. Excuse me. This week, perhaps you saw it, a rather stunning news story with roots right here in Iowa. And it told the story of a man now 66 years of age named Jack Purcell, who back in 1981, when he was in his mid-30s, committed a grisly crime here in Iowa. He murdered an elderly man and his woman. It was a horrible, vile, senseless crime. And however many years that is between 1981 and now, 31, 32 years, whatever that is, this man has lived with this, but he came forward and confessed it. Why? He's become a believer in Jesus Christ. And he said, I came and I'm confessing it, and he was seeking forgiveness and mercy. He's been given life sentences. We need to pray for this man. He's going into prison, but that's the transformation that Christ brings. There's the path of those who are persevering. Yes, imperfectly. Yes, stumbling and failing in many ways. But the overall direction of one's life is to please Christ, is seeking for glory and honor and immortality. But the other path, notice verses 8 to 9. It is the path all persons are naturally on from birth and naturally take apart from the intervention of the gospel of grace. It's the way of destruction. Just as the deeds of the righteous, get this, just as the deeds of the righteous show that they belong to God and have been redeemed by the grace of God, the bad deeds of the unrighteous show that they do not belong to Him. And so here's this principle of judgment. God will judge according to deeds. Deeds give evidence of one of two things, one of two paths that you're on. Three things in verse 8 about these. They are selfishly ambitious. The NIV translates it self-seeking. The unsaved person is focused on himself. My plans, not God's. My way, not God's. I'll please myself, not God. That's what it means to be selfishly ambitious. Secondly, they do not obey the truth. The unregenerate man rejects the truth of God and God's way of salvation. He is a rebel by nature and hostile towards God, Romans 8, verse 7. Thirdly, he obeys unrighteousness, Romans 6, 17. Those without Christ are slaves of sin. You see, a person will either serve God or serve the devil. There's no in between. There's no neutral ground. There's no shades of gray there. You're on in one camp or the other. You're on one path or the other. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said, Matthew 6:24. Two different basic groups here, as God will judge all men by their works. Two different paths that they are on, leading to two different, very different destinies. Choices have consequences, and each path leads to a very different destination. What does God give to the believer? What's his destination? Four things. Verse 7, eternal life. See that? To those who by perseverance in doing good, who show by their the overall direction of their life that they've been saved. Their spiritual fruit. They will receive eternal life, it says. Not saved by works, but the works demonstrate that the life of Christ is there. And then verse 10, three more things, glory and honor and peace. Now, what did verse 7 say the believer seeks? The believer seeks glory and honor and immortality. What does he receive? Glory and honor and peace. So it seems that peace here may be a synonym for immortality. The peace of heaven. The peace where all sin will be banished. Think of all the conflict because of sin in the world. All the conflict in our own hearts and minds and relationships. Forever delivered from that. glory and honor and peace, glory and honor and immortality. Everything spiritual that the believer seeks, he receives from God. To the believer, rather to the unbeliever, also four things are received. Verse 8, wrath and indignation. That's God's fierce anger and judgment against sin and evil. And then verse 9, tribulation and distress. That's what the unbeliever experiences as a result of God's wrath and indignation. The result of God's judgment, suffering, anguish, and affliction. This is what awaits the ungodly. This is the destination of the unbeliever, including those who think they are better than others. Notice verse 10. Notice verse 10. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. What does that mean? Why does he say to the Jew first and also to the Greek? Listen carefully. The Jews had more light. They had been given the oracles of God. They had been given the revelation of God. With more light comes more accountability, more responsibility. Therefore, a Jew who never received the grace of God through repentance and faith, stricter judgment to the Jew first and also to the Greek. A Jew who responded to the light, responded to the greater light he received, blessing and honor and glory to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, the Jews by and large thought they were exempt from God's judgment. They thought that merely possessing the law, the Ten Commandments given to them through Moses, that somehow just having that set them apart from the Gentiles and made them right with God. And they were wrong in that. God does not judge on the basis of religious affiliation or whether you're a church goer or not, but whether someone obeys the truth or obeys unrighteousness, as it says. And as we said, in this age of grace, obedience to the truth begins with obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here, judgment and blessing come first to the Jew. The Jews had a greater advantage than the pagans. The truth of God was first delivered to them. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, was born into the Jewish race. Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much is required. Sinning against more light? If you were a Jew, you'd be sinning against greater light than a heathen, than a pagan. Greater judgment to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Beloved, listen. Millions on earth still sit in darkness who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. But millions sit in churches on this Lord's Day. There are literally millions of people in churches who've heard the name of Jesus, yet have never repented, never bowed the knee of faith and received Jesus Christ, humbled themselves and come to the cross and been saved. Who will receive the greater condemnation? The teaching of Scripture is the one who has more light, the one who has heard more. So the one who's never heard, we're going to see in a moment, in the deepest jungle, will be judged. God will judge and look at the heart. But the one who's received more light, stricter judgment to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. You see, coming to church can be dangerous if one only hears but doesn't act or believe the truth. That is dangerous. There tends to come a hardening on the heart, a hardening of the mind, a hardening of the soul. I think it was Adrian Rogers who said it's sad for anyone to go to hell from the jungle, but it's sadder to go to hell from an air-conditioned church. You see, with more light comes more accountability. More accountability, more judgment. Well, this leads us to the next principle of judgment. Number two, Not only is God's judgment according to deeds, God's judgment is impartial. Verses 11 to 15, it's impartial. And here Paul deals with the question, what about those who, unlike the Jews, have never heard the word of God? Now, we just introduced that thought. Will God condemn someone? Listen, will God condemn someone for failing to believe in a person, Jesus Christ, about whom they've never even heard? Will God condemn them? What about the tribesmen in the jungle? Well, the quick answer is, verse 11, there is no partiality with God. Remember, God looks at a person's works. Works are evidence of which path you're on, of which group you're in. God looks at that. And verse 12, notice the two groups and notice what's common to each of these two groups. Very carefully, verse 12. For all who have sinned, you might circle that word, sin. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned, you might circle that word, under the law will be judged by the law. Now, what's common to both groups there? If you circled it, if you're not averse to marking your Bible, what's common to both groups? Sin. Right? One group has sinned without the law. Without having heard the revelation of God, they've still sinned. And then there are those who have sinned under the law. They know the law of God, but they've sinned against the law and the light that they've received, the greater light. Both groups guilty of sin, both in danger of judgment because God's judgment is impartial. Let's look at these two groups in reverse order. First of all, verse 12, you have those who have sinned under the law. Primarily looking at the Jews here, but anyone who has received the revelation of God, who's heard the gospel, who knows the revelation of God's will and God's law. A sinner who knows that. The Jews received it. As I said earlier, the Jews thought we were given the law. We were given the Ten Commandments by special revelation. And most of them thought, as I said, that by merely having it, they were okay. They thought salvation came from some kind of outward conformance to the law. The Pharisees, they tithed down to the minutest spice, dill and cumin and so on. And they thought that made them acceptable to God. Without considering the change of heart that was necessary. But notice verse 13. It is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. We're not saying again that works save. It's impossible for works to save. But those whose works give evidence of a changed life because of faith in Christ, the doers of the law, as James calls them as well, they will be justified before God. Verse 12 says, such ones who are under the law, who know the word of God, who have heard it, who've heard the gospel, who know the law, they will be judged by the law. And the law condemns. Galatians 3:10, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. All right, that's the first group. It's the enlightened group. And they're guilty of sin. They have violated the law of God. They have sinned under the law. They will be judged by the law because they didn't keep the law. The other group in verse 12. All who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. And that word perish is used of perishing in hell. You say, but that seems unfair. They haven't heard. They haven't had a missionary. This seems unfair. How do we answer this? They're not judged. They're not perishing because of their ignorance, but because of their sin, because of their disobedience. That's what verse 12 is saying. All who have sinned
without the law will perish without the law. Why? Because they failed to do what they know they ought to do. And so we look at verses 14 and 15, where the apostle gives three reasons why even those who've never heard the law of God are guilty before God. Three reasons. Number one, conduct. Verse 14. For when Gentiles, when pagans who do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. What is Paul saying? Basically, he's saying this. Regardless of the culture, regardless of where anybody has lived in history, there's an instinctive understanding that some behavior is right and some behavior is wrong. That's what verse 14 is saying. They don't have the law. They may have never heard of Moses in the law, but they instinctively, it says, do the things of the law. They know the difference between right and wrong. Okay? For example, in almost every culture in the world, taking another man's wife is taboo. They may have never heard that thou shalt not commit adultery, but they know to take somebody else's wife is taboo. When a child in almost any culture, universally, when a child or an elderly person is brutalized, abused, almost universally, that's understood to be wrong. And then how about this? When you sense that you have been taken advantage of by someone, something in you tells you that's wrong. When you've been stolen from something that was yours and so on. My friend Ivan French, one of my mentors, told me the story of when he was a Marine in World War II. They landed on a small island in the South Pacific, and the GIs, the Marines, established a base near the coast. And to get away from all of the conflict, the natives had gone inland. And the GIs, the Marines, were told, don't go inland. Don't bother the tribesmen, the natives. Well, Ivan said that shortly before his unit arrived, another group was there, and two GIs one weekend decided to do some exploring on the island. And they came across a settlement of natives, and they began fooling around with some of the women in the tribe. When the two Marines did not return, they went searching for them, and they found their bodies floating in the river. Their hands had been cut off at the wrist and stuck into slits in the side, in the torso. You see, that tribe, far as we know, hadn't been touched with missionaries at that point. They knew that there was a standard of right and wrong. And that's what Paul is saying. When Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. They show the work of the law, verse 15, written in their hearts. Man is a moral being made in the image of God with an innate sense of right and wrong. They are a law to themselves, verse 14 says. But they don't live up to their own standards of morality. They know it's wrong, for example, to take a man's wife, but sometimes they do. And they sin against their own law, if you will, making them guilty of sin. So their conduct condemns them. Secondly, their conscience condemns them. Verse 15. Their conscience bears witness. The conscience is that red light that tells us that's wrong. That's wrong. And thirdly, their thoughts, their contemplation, their conduct, as someone said, their conscience and their contemplation, their thoughts, accusing or defending them. They say, that's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. So you see, no one is innocent before God's judgment. The one who has heard the law, who has heard the word, but rejects it, is guilty, sinning against greater light. And the one who hasn't had as much light, he is sinning against the light he has. The taboos that innately they know are right and wrong, which are ultimately derived from God's moral law. No one is innocent. All are guilty of sinning against the light they've been given. But when such a person turns to the light, be it ever so small that he's been given, you know what God does? He gives more light. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Are the heathen lost, those who've never heard? The answer is yes, because of sin. But if they will respond to the light they've been given, God will respond with more light. John MacArthur, in his commentary, tells the story of a man that he came to know. And this man grew up as a boy in Africa. In the jungle, one of the tribes, primitive tribe, he was an ill-behaved young boy, incorrigible as a child. He was frequently made to stay outside when the people had gatherings and guests. He was severely punished by the tribe at large, as well as by his mother, yet he persisted in acts of pointless mischief and mayhem. And he said how he would feel guilty about what he was doing and heartsick, even though he couldn't help himself. He knew something was wrong with his life, and he would go into the forest, he would say, and pound his head against the tree. What's wrong with me? Why do I do this stuff? He attempted suicide, or considered suicide on several occasions. One day, one of his friends returned from the coast and said that he had come into contact with a group of people who met on the first day of the week. And they would gather together and sing and talk. And the boy asked his friend who had been at the coast, why do they do that? And he said they were singing and praying to the God who had created the whole world. They called their God Father and believed he heard and answered their prayers. And with that small knowledge about the Lord, that little boy, over whom the tribe had despaired and given up hope, he began to pray to this God. He said, I had never heard anyone pray. But I decided I would just talk to this God like he was my father. And he said, I can't explain what happened, but it was an exciting experience. I want to know more about this God. I wanted to know more. For 2 years, I kept praying by myself like this, hoping that someday someone would come along who could tell me about him. While working on a government road project, he visited his cousin in the village where he had been born and discovered to his great surprise and delight that a group of people met there on Sundays to sing and pray about the God he had heard about. He said, I could hardly wait for Sunday. That morning I sat in the back. I listened to a man tell about God for the first time in my life. I found he was far more wonderful than I had ever imagined. The preacher said that God loved the world so much that he sent his only son named Jesus to take away my sins. I wondered if he knew how terrible I was. I wondered if he knew the awful things I had done back in my village. But the preacher said no matter what I had done, God would forgive me and make my heart clean. And I knew then that it was all true. And he believed. He was saved, you see. In the darkest jungle in Africa. God's judgment is according to deeds. God's judgment is impartial, regardless of the light one has received. Thirdly, God's judgment includes the hidden areas of our lives. Verse 16, God's judgment includes the hidden areas of our lives. It says, God will judge the secrets of men. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. If I were an unbeliever, I would be absolutely terrified of that. See, it says, God will judge the secrets of men, those things that have been done that I thought nobody knew about, things that nobody, not even my closest friends and associates would know about. As an unbeliever, God is going to judge the secrets of men, the things that we thought were hidden. God is going to reveal it and judge it. If I were an unbeliever, that would be absolutely terrifying. As a believer, knowing that my deeds are going to be evaluated, my deeds of service for Christ, it's very sobering. And we'll receive for the good or bad we've done as believers at the judgment seat of Christ to determine the level of our reward in heaven. But God will judge the secrets of men. Not only the deeds, but the hidden things of the heart, the thoughts, the motives, the desires. the speculations, all revealed, it says. The judge will be Jesus Christ. God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. John 5:22, the Father has given all judgment to the Son. He is the one everyone will stand before. Believers will be rewarded by Him. The things that were hidden, unnoticed by most, good deeds will be openly rewarded by God. God will judge the secrets of men. Believer, rejoice. The hidden things that you thought, and you're pretty sure nobody even knows about, not even sure what came of it as far as fruit, God will judge and evaluate that. Jesus Christ will. But the unbelievers will be condemned by that. They will stand before the one who died for them. And you meditate on that thought, beloved, of standing one day before the one whose love and grace you spurned, and you realize that He died in your place, and you're standing before Him. And you hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. And it will be according, Paul says, to my gospel. The gospel that Paul preached included the prospect of judgment. On Mars Hill, Acts 17:31, he preached, "He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." The gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And if He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, then we have to contemplate that we're sinners and the wages of sin is death. And that's judgment. The gospel Paul preached included the prospect of judgment. The judgment awaits all unbelieving sinners. And that's why we must flee to Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, they said if he could preach one message, one theme, it would be flee the wrath to come. Flee the wrath to come. Flee the wrath to come. Friend, if you don't meet Jesus Christ in salvation today, you will meet Him in judgment someday. If the gospel has not saved you, the gospel will condemn you. Will you come to Christ? Maybe you're one of those who has sinned under the law. You've come to church week in, week out. But the truth be known, you've never come to the point of humbling yourself and repenting of your sin and taking Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord by simple faith and trust as a child. The gospel is for you. Maybe you've never heard this gospel until this morning. Christ is for you. Would you bow your heads, please? Right where you're seated, and we're going to close the service this way today. As you're seated there, contemplate, meditate on these thoughts, these things, these words. And when you are done talking to the Lord about the needs in your heart and your response to the truth this morning, you are dismissed. I'd ask you to do it quietly until you get out into the foyer. This is a sobering message about two groups of people, two paths and two destinies. About the judgment. So, Father, we pray this morning, Lord, for fruit from Your word as it's gone forth. Lord, we pray that by the Holy Spirit You will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Lord, that You will confirm, that You will encourage believers, Father, in the sure and certain hope of eternal life because of faith in Christ plus nothing. And Father, You will sober and You will convict the one who is still outside Christ. And just like that little boy in the jungle, cause them, Father, to turn to You, a good and gracious God, one who will forgive sin. So, Father, do Your work today, we pray, in Jesus' name.